Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Faithful and he is good, and you know, it's been a heck of a year. I love this weather. Anyone love summer weather, the warm weather? Anyone love winter? Cold? Oh man, you're in the wrong church. Oh man. The cold, dreary. I love summer. I love everything about summer. I love the heat. I love the beach. I love being outside. I love everything about summer except the sand between my toes. I don't like that part. And so, you know, help me out on that. But I love summer. I love coming into Christmas. Who's a Christmas person? So I've heard some people have been putting their Christmas decor up since like May. They've just been looking forward to Christmas. Let me tell you, 1st of December is when you put up Christmas decor. 1st of December. Reese is nudging Christina. She already had hers up. 1st of January, she had hers up. 1st of January. You know, it's it would be remiss of us to not understand and talk about the fact that for a lot of different people, it's certainly been a tough and challenging year, and certainly been a lot going on would be an understatement. But the question I want to ask you, and really the thought I want to share with you this morning, is around this concept, you know, positioned for response. It's around this thought, positioned for response. And I want to ask, as we approach the end of this year, and as we look at being about others, as we look beyond our own four walls, I want to ask you a simple question this morning. What is your response? What is your response? You know, every single person in this room, you've actually positioned according to God, according to what Jesus did for you at Calvary. You've been positioned according to what the Word of God says for your life. In fact, many of you would already know, but that, you know, the Word of God tells you you're the head and not the tail. You are overcomers. You are victorious. You have power. You are made righteous through Jesus Christ. These are the promises that God's Word gives for us. So every single person would know that they are in right standing with God. That because of the price paid and the new life that Paul says in 2 Corinthians is given to us, that we now have access to walk in. And every single person knows now their position in Christ. We ought to know that. We ought to walk in it. But the human mind is a fickle thing. Because when God's Word seeks to promote our standing in Christ, sometimes we can see ourselves as superior. Because in order to be elevated, something else must then be inferior. Maybe that's why Jesus Christ, the servant Savior, was walking on this planet, flesh in form, deity in the flesh. When he was walking this planet, little wonder that he constantly was painting a picture. He constantly was acting out this life of serving others. He was constantly walking and acting out and speaking out on what it looks like to serve others. So Matthew 23, when he's talking to the crowd, he says, hey, the greatest is actually the least. The greatest is the least. And if you want to be exalted, you'll be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. Jesus was constantly playing around because the crowd would give him this title of Savior, of Lord, of Redeemer. They would give him this title of who he is, this King of Kings, the King of Kings. So Jesus constantly had to change their mindset that, yes, I might be the King of Kings, and yes, I am the Son of God, but I'm also here to serve. I'm also here to serve. And even though we are exalted by God's grace, this undeserved, unmerited, unearned kindness and favor of God, even though we are exalted by this, ultimately we are humbled by our position in Christ. Even though we're exalted by the grace of God, ultimately we are also humbled by our position in Christ. Little wonder why Jesus rode into town on a donkey. I mean, that's wild, right? King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus rides into town on a donkey. You're like, Gareth, it's not really a big deal. Well, it kind of is. Kings would ride into towns on horses. Horses signifying that they were people of authority for war. In other words, the statement that they would make when they would ride into a town is that I've had battles and I've been victorious and now I'm here in this town to potentially conquer this town that I'm in. Jesus comes on a donkey. And if you study it, it was actually Jesus riding in on peace. He rides in on the least of these to show that he was just as comfortable with tax collectors in the courts with Pharisees as he was sitting with the broken, as he was sitting with a Samaritan woman at a well, as he was going back into the temples preaching the word of God. Jesus was comfortable at any scenario and any table because he knew what it was like to come and save and serve the oppressed. A king who would come not just to save, but to serve the broken. Not just to save, but to serve the oppressed. Not just to save, but to serve the destitute. And Jesus constantly, all the time, has to remind his disciples, hey, I might be the King of Kings, but I'm still here to love others. I might be the King of Kings, but I'm still here to serve. No one is beneath me. In your world, in your mind, you think of me as a king, as someone who would have an earthly kingdom. But let me tell you, my kingdom knows no ends. My kingdom is heavenly. And so while I'm here on earth, I'm still serving others because there's no such thing as peasants. There's no such thing as people who come before me and have to open a door when I come in. I've come to meet with the lowest of the low. That's why Jesus constantly was challenging the mindsets of those around him. Little wonder then in the story of John chapter 13, where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. And we jump in from verse 4. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel in which he was girded. And I want to go back to that first part that we missed. Sorry. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. Jesus was preparing for this lowly act to wash feet, even though he knew that death was coming. Jesus was coming to serve, even though he knew that his moment was soon coming, where he would be put through excruciating pain, where he would be spat on, ridiculed, where he would be the least of the least. Even though he knew that was there, he still came into this act of serving. I love the genius of Jesus because every single word, every single story, every single moment, nothing is wasted. Jesus paints a picture for Christianity, paints a picture for his local church that it doesn't matter what season is to come. There is no excuse for you to stop what you're doing right now with what God's put in your hand and serve others. If Jesus could serve knowing that death was coming, I'm telling you, what excuse do I have? Sometimes we're so insular, we kind of put the calling or the purposes of God in a box when things get tough. It's like, God, I know where you've positioned me, but maybe you haven't positioned me. Maybe in this season right now, I feel like maybe I just got to wait to the season to come. And so we find a servant savior who knew what was to come, still stooped so low to serve. And then my friend Simon Peter comes along. And everyone's got that kind of friend that goes 0 to 100 real quick. And he's like, Lord, what are you doing? You can't wash people's feet. What are you doing? Jesus is like, well, actually, if you don't understand what I'm doing, you don't get me. You don't get what I'm about. So quickly, he's like, whoa, wash all of me. I mean, do it all. Who's got those kind of friends? Change real quick. I'm that guy. I would be that guy in this story. Jesus goes on and says to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. For if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I love that. Jesus addresses the disciples And it's interesting that as he addresses them, he says, hey, you call me Lord, and so you should. In other words, you give me the title of your master, of teacher, of rabbi, and you would be right. But what was Jesus saying? He's speaking to this thought. He's opening this discussion. He's saying, hey, you relate to me by context. You call me Savior. You call me Jesus. You call me Messiah. But do you act out of my character? You call me Lord. In other words, God, you can have all areas of my life. You are Lord over everything, and your context is right. But then do you turn around and act out of my character? That's why he said, for you call me Lord, but do you actually see what I am doing? Because if you would see what I am doing, then you would have no choice, because you call me Lord, to act out this act. Jesus constantly was showing people what it was like to be this Savior who served, so he could model and be an example for us today of what it is like to be about others. What's interesting is verse 10. Jesus says to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say, but he who is washed only needs to then wash his feet. Because in the Greek, that the word wash and clean, are two separate things. This word wash is this word nipto, which is the washing of extremities, which would be the washing of hands and of feet. And this word, and a full clean, sorry. And this word we see as well, this luo, is according to a custom, is what it would be is you would clean yourself before you entered a meal. So you would clean yourself, full clean, come to the table. But before you got to the table, you would then have to wash your hands and your feet in order to partake in this banquet. You following me so far? Jesus does not waste a word. Jesus shows a picture of us as believers being filled with the Holy Spirit, being made clean, being in right standing with God. But he says it doesn't stop there. Before you come to the full banquet of what I've got for you, there is still washing hands and feet moments in your life. It's not like you're just living a life and God, I'm saved and that's it. No, he's not just, hey, you're living a life and you're restored and you're redeemed and you're righteous. All those things are great. But listen, you can live selfish and saved. You can live selfish and saved. I love that. You get to make a decision. You can live selfish and saved, or you can resolve to live a life that's righteous in response. And there's a difference. Because you can be saved, you can know you're accepted, you can accept the love of God in your life. All those things are great, fantastic, and totally good. But to then actually walk in the fullness of what God has for you, it's a choice to respond out of that love you've received. It's a choice to respond out of the mercies that you have received. I think sometimes in life why we might find it hard to comprehend or maybe make these moments or these decisions to respond is because of one of two things. I think number one, the really hard thing and for us to do sometimes, and sometimes maybe we mistake doing it, is respond faithfully or with thankfulness to God for what he has done in our lives. How many know that human beings, our minds are pretty fickle, right? And we don't just suffer from short-term memory loss, we suffer from long-term memory loss. Come on. It's like God does something amazing, great, fantastic in our lives years ago, seasons ago. How often do we choose just to focus on where we are right now? It's like, God, listen, you haven't come through for me all the while. It's like God's knocking on that door of 3 years ago where you had that amazing encounter, that amazing miracle, that amazing breakthrough. And he's like, say that again. And we forget. So we don't respond to God. And we wonder why sometimes we're running on empty when we're responding to others. Listen, if you want to respond to others, anyone can do charity work. But Jesus says, hey, to the Samaritan woman, you need living water. You need to be filled with something that I have, so that when you serve others, when you love others, it's done out of a pure and true motive. It's done through the love of Jesus Christ. Little wonder in the temple courts, there was Psalm 136 written. And a priest would say this, thank God he deserves your thanks. And the people in the courts would say, "For his love never quits. Thank the God of all gods." And they would respond, "For his love never quits." He'd go on to say, "Thank the miracle working God, his love never quits. Thank the God whose skill formed the cosmos, his love never quits." Other translations would read, "His mercies endure forever." And they would do this around a time of Passover, a time of remembrance, remembering the Passover lamb that the Egyptians would use to put the blood over their doorposts so that the curse would go past them, taking the firstborns of the land in order so that they could escape Pharaoh's grasp. And they would stand in the temple and they would make a decision to respond to God's faithfulness. And I wonder, when was the last time that we responded to God's faithfulness in our lives? A few weeks ago, just myself, we actually sold our house, and it was quite a cool story. And essentially, we had one home open on a Sunday, and people came through. They were like, "Oh, the agent said that they're keen. They're not really, you know, 100% keen, but kind of keen." And as they came through, that was done, that was dusted. Monday, we get told, "Hey, the person that was maybe a little bit keen, actually was kind of a second walkthrough, did the walkthrough, made the offer, done, dusted, done." I was like, I'm kind of new to this whole thing, so I was like, maybe that's the norm. Maybe that's what happens normally. So we kind of, you know, we told a couple of people close to us, but I get to work on the Tuesday or the Wednesday, and I'm sitting there, and I have to sign some documents that someone brings in. As I'm signing them, the team around are like, "Oh, you know, Gareth, what are you signing?" You know, and I'm just like, "All right, here's a story." Blah, 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 blah. And mouths open all across, and I'm just like, "Can I help you?" And they're like, "Gareth, that man, like, that's an amazing story of God's faithfulness." I was like, "Yeah, I guess it is." And one guy at the table says, "Well, actually, Gareth, I've had my house on the market for 12 months, and I'm believing for that breakthrough." And I was really kind of waning in what I thought God was doing. But hearing your testimony right now, it spurred me. It's done something inside of me that I'm believing right now that the same can happen for me. Do you see how things that we take for granted as we share and we open our mouth, as we respond to God's faithfulness, do you see how they can shape and transform other people's lives? So what's your response? What's your response to God? What's your response to his faithfulness? Because I think it's sometimes in our life, we feel entitled to his goodness. We feel like we should have always had his goodness. It should have always been there all along. Paul crushes that. He says, "You need to know that if things were done all your way, the wages of sin was death." In other words, if you got what you deserved, then it would be death. Thank God that Jesus came, died, rose again for me. Thank God for his grace in my life. Thank God for his mercies that are new each and every morning. So now, what else is my response but selfless? What else is my response but grateful for what he's done in my life? So we respond out of selflessness to God, out of thankfulness to God, and then that shapes in so many ways our response to others. Here's the thing. Sometimes we play down the season that we're in, or we play down the position that we're in, because in our minds we've perceived it to be something that it's not. But you need to know, each and every person, that you are completely and totally qualified in your position in Christ to continue to walk out your purpose in life. To each and every person. Little wonder when the prophet Isaiah would write in Isaiah 43, he would write about this new thing, and he would say, "Behold, you know, God says God is doing a new thing." And we love that promise, right? We love it. We declare it. It's awesome. It's incredible. It's amazing. There's a little tag on it, kind of a big deal. And it says, "The God is doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it?" You know, you can be in the right position but have the wrong perception. You can be in the right position but have the wrong perspective. I wonder what's your perspective right now. So many times in seasons that I'm in, my perspective is, God, I'd love you to use me. I'd love you to take what I've got in my hand and help me to use it to serve others, but I just feel like right now isn't the right time. God, I know where you called me to, but it just, it feels like I'm not quite there yet. But one of the most amazing and refreshing kingdom truths that the Bible has to offer you and to me is that God can clearly still use you while he's working through you. And while we're trying to figure everything out, God's already got it figured out. So God just says, hey, give me what's in your hand. And as you're serving others, as you're loving others, as you're going through life, listen, we're not diminishing that things around you might be tricky, that things around you might be tough, hard, even in this season. But if there's one thing I know, as we sang about this morning, is that great is God's faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. There's someone in the Bible who knows a little bit about what it's like to be in a position and not really value it. Or to be in a position and not really think that it's got much significance. This person is Esther. Book of Esther's in the Bible, and we get to listen and hear about and see about how the Jews would celebrate and remember the Feast of Purim. And it's a Jewish feast at the time, and how it came about was the story of Esther. She was this beautiful wife chosen by a king who didn't even know she was Jewish. So her and her cousin Mordecai chilling out, hanging out, doing life. And he comes across Haman, and Haman says, hey, listen, everyone needs to bow before me. It's a royal decree we're making. Mordecai doesn't bow. Hey, why aren't you bowing? Oh, are you a Jew? You are. So he puts a royal decree in place to have the total annihilation of all Jewish people. It's stamped. It's sealed. Mordecai's horrified, speaking to his family and friends. What should we do? So he comes to Esther. And he says to Esther, listen, would you help us out? Would you help your people out? Would you help your people out? I mean, we're going to be destroyed. Esther's response is this. I know I'm queen, but I'm not really sure that I'm fully there yet. I need a royal decree to be able to come to speak to the king. I don't think I'm the right person for this job. I know you want me to reach out. I know you want me to use my position where I am right now of influence, but I'm not sure I'm your person. Can anyone relate to being in a tough season and saying to God, God, I'm not sure I'm your person right now. God, I'm not sure I'm your person in this position that I'm in. So Mordecai comes back to Esther in chapter 4, 13 to 14. Mordecai told them to answer Esther this. Do you not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Other versions would say, perhaps you were born for such a time as this. And Mordecai says this, I have 100% trust and faith in the sovereignty of our God, that he will deliver us, that he will take care of us, that he will make a way. Of that, there can be no doubt. I am 100% certain. And he could use absolutely anyone else on the face of the planet. But why would he when you're in the position that you're in? Why would he when you're in the position that you're in to respond? That's why, you know, at Nations Church, we constantly speak about serving. It's not about numbers. It's not about rusting. It's not even about a Sunday. It's about looking outside the four walls of our church. It's about looking to a community that's broken and hurting. It's about looking to people who don't even have the very basics that we take for granted in our life each and every day. It's about putting our heads to the pillow at night, knowing that we are being Jesus's hands and feet to a broken and lost world. It's about knowing that we can make more than just a difference. We can make a difference to people's spirituality, to their eternity, to their life. We can actually be light. We can actually be salt to people outside these four walls. And that last line only rings true if you understand that you now are in a position to respond. Perhaps you were born for such a time as this. Great line, fantastic line, encouraging line. But what it means is, out of the position that you're in, how are you going to choose to respond? As the band joins me. 18 months or so ago, as you saw that incredible video for Heroes Academy, Pastor Chrissy and Ken Lee sat on a couch on a Saturday night. God had spoken to them about putting on this event or this ministry to reach people outside our church and to help them with kids with additional needs. The position that they found themselves in was raising this beautiful, amazing young man in Isaiah Lee. He's just an incredible bundle of joy for those of you who have met him. He's super tall, about a foot taller than me. He's like 14 or 13 years old. And God had asked them to use the position that they were in to respond to the need accordingly. So they put on this event. And they had two families registered, two. One was their own. Another was a close family friend who they actually had to ask to register because no one else had registered. Two. Registrations had cut off. The event was in that week. Two. And they sat on that couch and Chrissy shared with our staff team 2 weeks ago the conversation when they looked at each other. Maybe not this time. Maybe it's not to be right now. Maybe we call it. Maybe we stop. Maybe we stay silent. Sunday morning they wake up and look at each other and they say, Chrissy would say that they looked at each other and said, if not us, then who? God had put them in a position, raised this teenager, this young boy, the sphere and the places they were in, the reach and the touch points they had, just extraordinary. So they made a decision whether it was going to be 2, 1, 500. They had to respond. Jump forward to 2 weeks ago, we had Heroes Academy at our Myrie campus. We had something like 50 families from outside our four walls of church. Let me tell you right now, that's nothing but the grace of God. Because places put these on all the time, you pay fees to come to them. Smaller in number. You come to a church and for these kind of events, maybe you have to give details and they use it as a hook to try and know. We just blessed them. They came and testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony started rolling in. There's something about this place. My child has never opened up to anyone in over 18 years and he was closed off, but he walked in here and I've never seen him say a word to anyone, and he looked at one of your volunteers and he looked at them and he started having a conversation with them for the first time. There was testimony after testimony after testimony. And I am convinced that we're positioned to respond. As a church, I've seen it in the life of our church. We are positioned to respond. It's not time to stay quiet. God is sovereign. Of course, He'll raise up someone else. But why? When each one of us have been in this privileged position to actually respond.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.